Amen. Is that your desire this morning? Hallelujah. Let everything be pleasing to you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. A couple of quick announcements. We're looking right now for a semi-permanent solution for baptismals. And we hope to have something this week. So thank you for your patience. And we do have a couple of potential candidates for baptism coming up. So we want to do that. What we're trying to do is something that's here so that we don't have to travel somewhere. So Lord willing, we'll get that worked out here real quick. Also, Brother Bryce Collins, who's the pastor of the church in Claremore, Oklahoma, will be with us on Wednesday and will be ministering for us. And then also a reminder of the youth camp coming up. We are excited about it. We don't have as many people signed up this year as we did last year. Part of it is because some got married on us, and some moved away, and some were visiting or not visiting. So, if you know someone or if you haven't responded yet, we certainly encourage you to do that. We by the second of, so about a week, we've got to give final head count and pay the final amount to the camp. So appreciate your help on that and your prayers. And then also you'll see a flyer momentarily, hopefully this week sometime, advertising our watch night service for the end of the year, for the 31st of December. It will be our 25th consecutive annual watch night service. So not that numbers are special, but it sounds good anyway, right? So we're looking forward to it. And Brother Mike Price will be ministering for us, and that'll be at 8:30 on New Year's Eve. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 37, we'll start at the 31st verse. Genesis 37, 31. This is part 25 in our series. That's a record for us also, but not that that means anything either. But Genesis 37, verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it, and he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins. And he mourned for his sons many days. And this word days can also be translated as years. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And he was comforted and rejoiced, and they all lived happily ever after. No, this prophet had a little different testimony. But he refused to be comforted. Oh, how could he do that? How do we do that? He refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So they didn't tell him a lie. They set things up to try to deceive him. But he invented the lie in his own head. He said, "This is my son's coat." That's the truth. "This is his blood on it." That's a lie. "An evil beast hath devoured him." That's a lie. "Joseph is without doubt." Not maybe, possibly, without doubt. "He's torn up in pieces." That's a lie. "Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. He would not be comforted, And he said, I will go into my grave mourning for my son, which was also a lie. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning. With that, let's bow our heads. Father, we just come thankfully this morning, Lord, knowing that you're a God of grace, a God of mercy. And Lord, we see the message of grace just played over and over and over. And in this great man's life, Lord, a man of like passions and of like faith, like precious faith. Father, we pray that you would open your word to us once again. You'd open the eyes of our understanding. Father, any man can read from this book, and many men have read from this book over the millennia, but only you can bring the understanding. So we ask that you'd anoint our thinking this morning, that your Holy Spirit would quicken this to us. And Father, may it bring life. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So, you know, it's something that a prophet of God, you know, a prophet of God is made by God a certain way from his birth. But it's something that, you know, he can utter forth prophecy of things that are to be. Words of instruction, words of correction, words that comfort, words that warn, words that direct, words that impart faith to the hearer. And yet a prophet is just as human as any other human being. And so they can do things and they can utter forth things that are just as human as the things that we do and are just as human as the things that we utter forth. Words express human feelings, words that express hurts, doubts, frustrations, misunderstandings, excitement, love, fear, and so forth. It's a great paradox. And yet our Father has promised his children that as him being the great shepherd, he said, they will know my voice and will not follow another shepherd. Amen. They will hear a prophet speak words many times. And the sheep will say, you know, I wonder what the thought is behind those words. I understand the words. I speak English and the words were spoken in English. Or I speak Hebrew and the words were spoken in Hebrew. I get that. I understand the pronouns and the nouns. And I understand the context of it. And I understand how it's all put together. But I wonder what he meant by what he said. What does that actually mean? What am I supposed to get from that? Are those the words of God or are those the words of a man? So when the words of a prophet are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, something strikes down in the soul. And when it takes place, you don't have to ask anybody what the interpretation is. All of a sudden, you know. All of a sudden, and you know that God revealed it to you. We know that we've heard from God. We aren't wondering or probing, but we know, wow, I've heard that countless times. And now all of a sudden, I heard what it really means. And there's a stimulation that comes down in the soul from that revelation. But this doesn't happen only by reading or hearing the words of a prophet. The Holy Spirit has to reveal it to us. It has to reveal to us the words that are spoken to us by a prophet, or we will never hear the voice of God speaking the word to us. And that's why we need to be very careful what we do with the spoken word of the prophets. We cannot always know what words are the word of God and what words are the word of man unless or until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And so we're best to just leave things alone and be careful what we say regarding the words of a prophet, knowing that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what we have need of as we have need of it. And there are even times when a prophet is speaking from personal experiences and from personal feelings based on what he's going through, and yet God can be speaking to us through that. God can be prophesying to us through a life that's being lived out. And whether or not the prophet himself recognizes that he's prophesying. Many times in the Old Testament, they didn't even know they were prophesying. And God is speaking to us through his words, perhaps, or through his life. And so the wise thing for us to do is to remain neutral on things that that haven't been revealed to us one way or another. We don't have to take a side on something that we don't understand. And we need to just trust God to speak to us in due season. That's how many false doctrines take a hold, is that they'll come forth and they'll say, this is our explanation for the third pull. What's yours? Well, you don't have to have one. You'll have whatever explanation you need to have in due season. And the false explanation almost always comes before the real one. We only truly need to know what God reveals to us. And we need to have trust and confidence that He will reveal it to us in due season. In His time. Not in our time, but in His time. So Jesus tells us in Luke 16:16, He says, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So New Testament preachers are prophets, because they are speaking living word in due season. You can go ahead and get real quiet. I got a quote. You know I do. The great shepherd breaks forth the bread of life through them, and that's our daily bread. And He does it on a daily basis. And the Holy Spirit then reveals it to you when you hear it. But every word that they utter is not the word of the Lord, just as with the Old Testament prophets. One of the ministering gifts of the fivefold ministry is the ministering gift of a prophet. And what makes that gift different from the other four is that this person is born to where they see visions, they dream dreams, just like an Old Testament prophet, and are given the interpretation of other people's dreams. And a dream interpreted is prophecy. So his ministering gift is prophetic, but so are the other four ministering gifts. They're all prophetic. So in other words, when a preacher preaches the word, the Holy Spirit is uttering forth through the word to the people, and the same Holy Spirit is in you as the hearer, and the same Holy Spirit in you then reveals to you what is uttered through the preacher. And just as God vindicates the Old Testament prophet, so does He supernaturally vindicate the New Testament preacher. And just as with the Old Testament prophet, there are words that are uttered through a preacher that are words of a man. And there are words that are uttered through the preacher that are the living words of God. And it takes the Holy Spirit in the hearer to quicken the word of God to them when it comes through a preacher. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we have to trust God that He'll speak to us in this manner, because that's what He said that He would do. And we have to recognize that in order for us to feed on the Word, we have to have preachers that preach the Word to us on a daily basis. From the Message Discernment of the Spirit, Brother Branham says, a New Testament prophet is a preacher. We all know that. Just any minister that's a preacher is a prophet, a New Testament prophet. If he's prophesying, preaching, not to try to edify himself or to make a big name or to edify his organization, which he should be in an organization. He should be in an organization. He should be in an organization. Here I am without one, but yet preaching, you should be. That's right. Every man ought to have a church home. And the church said, every man ought to have a church home. You ought to have a place, not just float about from pillar to post, but have somewhere that you go to church and you call it your church. Somewhere where you pay your tithe, and somewhere that you can help support the cause. Take your choice, but then don't never disfellowship the other man because he don't belong with your group. See, discern his spirit and see if he's got the same purpose in his heart. Then you got fellowship one with another. You're working for one great cause, and that's the cause of Christ. And I think that's absolutely true, he says. He says, now, if we'll notice the motives and objectives of the Old Testament prophets, them men had one objective, and that was Jesus Christ. They had one thing that their whole theme of the Old Testament was built around, and it was built around the coming of the Messiah. They did not go out and do things just for money or for fame. They had one thing. They were anointed with the Spirit of God, and they predicted the coming of the Messiah. And those men were so anointed with the Spirit until sometimes they acted like the Spirit that was within them. They spoke seemingly of themselves. Watch how the Spirit of God made them men act. So in our story here this morning, Jacob said, an evil beast has devoured him, Joseph. He saw the coat that had been dipped in blood, and he was convinced that his son was dead. They tried to comfort him, but he refused to receive comfort, and he made the declaration, I will mourn until I die. I will mourn over the death of my son until I die. But of course, those words weren't true. His son was not dead. And he would be comforted one day when this would be revealed to him. Now, the historians say that the coat of Joseph was actually sent ahead of the brothers to their father so that the stage would be set upon their arrival when they would come to him with the news. It was very crafty and very deceitful. And, of course, their father, Jacob, was kind of the king of that kind of stuff. So when they get to him, he's weeping. And the boys had done this to their own brother. Now, they did it in part because they were jealous of him. They did it in part because he was the favorite of the father, and the father unwisely emphasized that in front of others. And this one had a dream where all the other sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And before he came into his position, he's intellectually got a hold of this, and he's demanding that his brothers bow before him before his time. And yet, it wasn't actually Joseph's fault that he'd been favored, which set him up to act the way that he did. Now, of course, God knew that Jesus Christ was being forerun by this Old Testament shadow. And Jesus, as the only begotten of the Father, he was also favored of the Father. But he didn't walk in his position in a carnal way as Joseph did. And he didn't lord over the people, even though he was the Lord over the people. Because his first birth was the right birth. Those that are not favored of the Father, they might take things into their own hands. They might hate the other children. They might hate the one that's favored. They might try to get even with this other one. They might try to punish the father, or they might try to punish other people. But these brothers, they were not justified, however, in hating their brother. Let me say that again. They were not justified in hating their brother. What justification does a Holy Ghost-filled believer have to hate somebody? What situation? What case? What circumstance? For God so loved the world that he gave. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, that'll be you. Hatred, envy, strife, malice, what justification are there for those things? None. So the brothers, they committed a sin against their brother, but they also committed a sin now against their father when they cast Joseph into the pit and sold him out, and then come up with this story, this cover-up story that they're going to present to their father. And now, since that sin has been covered up and it hasn't been dealt with, now they're going to add to that sin, which is sin's increment. That's what happens when sin isn't confessed. One covered-up sin leads to another sin. So Jacob is now intentionally being deceived by the blood of a goat, not the blood of a lamb. Isn't it strange that Jacob himself once deceived his own father using the skin and the meat of a goat, and now he's being deceived with the blood of a goat? So the brothers, they sell out their brother, they scheme to deceive using goat blood, and they know just how to apply the blood and onto the coat and how to make it look like it was splashed on or that he was torn apart, and they're getting help from inspired devils, whether they realize it or not. Verse 32. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. So they sent it, and it was brought to their father. And they said, this we found. Know not whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, Jacob. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. A shepherd is deceived. He's a shepherd. He knows all about sheep and tending to sheep. And they bring him goat's blood. So they first, these brothers, they first strike out against Joseph. And then they strike out against their own father. And yet they do it in such a deceitful manner. No doubt they shed great big old crocodile tears and patted daddy on the back when daddy started bawling. And no doubt they tried to comfort him. But notice, he does not receive their comfort. No doubt they expected daddy to embrace them as he had Joseph. And for the love of daddy now to be transferred over all of them. Isn't it something how that old devil works? He'll anoint somebody to hurt another person, and then he'll anoint the one that did the hurting to come around and be the comforter. Sometimes a person that always has to be in the center of attention, they'll actually poison the influence of another friend upon another friend. Say that they've got this favorite friend, but this other person is friends with them. So they'll poison that influence, and they'll manufacture a lie or some kind of a story, and the purpose is to try to drive a false wedge between these two other friends. And then the one that wants all the attention, the one that caused the problem, will spread the lies, and then they'll swoop down in to comfort the one that they want all to themselves. It's complicated, isn't it? The ways of the Lord are so much more simple. But as children of the kingdom, we don't have to be controlled by these things. These are devils that want to control us. They want to manipulate us. And traps are set for every one of us to try to control us. But we don't have to be victims. No matter what comes our way, we refuse to be defined by what others do to us. We are what we are by the grace of God, not by what other people do. And nobody is going to change who we are by what they do to us. Well, 2901 South Pantano. Got the right address? Okay. Praise the Lord. People that leave the message and hate, they're not going to change me. I'm not going to hate back. It's not going to affect my walk. It's not going to affect what I believe. It's not going to affect my relationship with the Lord. So we don't want to get on the defensive because of what other people do, because when we do, we are allowing others to define us. We are allowing others to control us. But the book's already been written concerning us. We want to live out what's already been written. So these boys, they absolutely hate Joseph. And they sell him out, and then they realize, wow, this is going to have an effect on daddy. You know, their first thought was, let's just get rid of this guy. But now they got to think about the consequences to that, because they're their brother's keeper. And they are being controlled by this now. You see how sin, once you enter in and you form an alliance, it has power over you. It wasn't Joseph's fault that he had been favored. But he was favored. Now, his brothers treat him in a horrible manner, and he could have been defined and he could have been controlled by what happened to him. By the hating that took place. He could have hated back. He could have hated worse. And he could have plotted his revenge on all of them. How he was going to kill every one of them, one by one. But he didn't. People don't realize many times that they have a choice to make. When they argue and fuss with others. That's a choice. But they said, You're not responsible for what they said. You don't have to give an answer. But I might look foolish. Go ahead and look foolish. Don't get drawn into it. They have a choice to make where they get on social media and they jump in with both feet and start swinging. Well, you moron, and that's stupid, and I don't believe that, and here's what I think. And how does that ever work out? And when they do, they are being controlled, whether they realize it or not. Because there are devils, friends, whether you realize it or not. There are devils sitting and waiting at every turn to control us. All of us, especially in this last hour. It's 7 times worse than it's ever been. But they can't control us unless we surrender. Unless we take the bait, in other words. So there's all kinds of bait that's put out there, but we don't have to take the bait. Well, did you know that so-and-so said such and such about you? You got a choice to make right there. It doesn't matter how convincing it might sound. There's always another side to it, for one thing. But devils will lie in wait to snare you every chance that they can. And so they will work on you through human reasoning, through imagination, through emotion, and so forth, to try to draw you in and to control you. And once you drink the acid poison of bitterness, you're the one that's being harmed. Not those that are you're plotting to get even with. I wonder why these things are in the Bible. I'm so glad that there was grace that went with this. Friends, we can and we must get victory over these things as the children of God. And we will fail at times, but we won't always fail. And then the enemy will come against us in another way. He'll change his tactic because that don't work anymore. Now, everything that Jacob thought about Joseph was wrong. Jacob thought Joseph was dead. So this is Jacob reacting. It doesn't say Israel. Remember how we keep going back and forth? This is Jacob reacting. Not Israel. We are part Jacob and we're part Israel. Our flesh can be deceived. Oh, not mine. Well, you're already deceived, apparently. But our soul cannot be deceived. Verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. How many days? 22 years. Now, if his love hadn't have been so selfish, I wonder if he would have been torn up for so long. But his love wasn't correct. His love was manipulative, and it was controlling. And he's preferring one over the others, and he's flaunting it. Now, Isaac is still alive at this time. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave and unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. His father, Isaac, is weeping for his son, Jacob. Both of them prophets. Both of them deceived. The comforting of the family was hypocritical. And it was insincere. Even though they might have actually thought they were being sincere. But they're deceived. Jacob's love is selfish. Is this all right? Friends, he made it. Okay? So don't get tight. He made it. Jacob's love is selfish. And so he refuses to receive comfort. He probably says, well, you just don't know what this is like. There's a truth in that. We're all walking in the world alone with God. I can't know exactly what you're going through, and you can't know exactly what I'm going through. Only He can. But don't let it become a trap or a snare. Well, you don't know what this is like, and you don't know what it's... And He might have put up memorials everywhere, like the Catholic Church does. You know, you wonder what happened over here on the side of the road. And I want, you know, there's a shrine here and a shrine there and a shrine here, and it's just a continual and constant reminder of something horrible that took place that you'll never get over. It's a Catholic spirit that does that. Woe is me. I can never be happy in this world. That's what Jacob is saying. I'll never be happy again. Ever. I can't be. Says who? It's coming out of his own mouth. And then every time somebody tried to bring him out of the molly grubs, he would try to drag them back down with him. And he would not be comforted. And he did this by choice. I'm glad that none of us ever have to worry about this. And none of us can relate to it. We don't even know what the, you know, this is just this, you know, backslid carnal guy in the Old Testament. We're still human. I will never get over this. I will mourn the rest of my life. My testimony from this point on, my life from this point on, is all going to surround this tragedy that happened to me. That's all I'm going to talk about. That's all I'm going to testify of. And I'm going to bring everybody that I can through the first, second, and third pull of this. Hey, friends, I know what this is like. I've been there. I know what it's like to get bitter. I know what it's like to get to the place where nobody's had it as bad as you. And they, somebody will start telling you, trying to comfort you, well, you know, I remember this time when I remember this time or whatever, and you listen to them and you say, that ain't nothing. And I walked those 10 miles in snow up to here with no shoes. Will not be comforted. I will never get over this. My whole life from this point on will be defined by what happened to me or by what others did to me. I hope somebody's listening this morning. Life is for the living. I've got relatives in Indiana that my wife, she knows exactly what this is. I forget what we used to call it now. I'm getting too old. But they would milk everything for attention. Woe is me. Oh, how you doing? Well, I'll tell you. Pray for Aunt Hottie. Why? Well, she's dying. Again? She's been raised from the dead several times now. You can't make this stuff up. I remember going to a reunion and seeing my aunt. She had a little bit of a stroke, and she's dragging one of her legs. And I remember watching her do this. And then look back at me. You know, just really pour it on. And then I remember later in the afternoon seeing her drag the other leg. It's hard to have sympathy when it's all a setup and it's all trying to enlist everybody into it. It's so depressing. You just want to say, well, here's a rope. I'll throw it over the rafters. You just pull on it. If you don't, I'm going to throw the rope over the rafters and hang myself. This ain't living. And everybody in that family setting was trained to jump on the pity wagon at the first mention of sickness or injury or loss. And it's actually a form of control. It's a form of manipulation. And it's demons that are doing the controlling. And when you refuse to be a part of it by being positive, you're accused of being insensitive. As if you have no feelings. No, I just refuse to live in a gutter. I wasn't created to live in a gutter. I'm living in another kingdom. Bad things happen. And we should mourn. And we're human. And a lot of times that's part of the problem is that people don't actually mourn. Get over it. Get it out of their system. We should mourn. It's hard. But especially for the melancholics. And of course, we don't have any here, so. But I want to tell you, melancholics, this morning, you're not the only ones that have feelings. But Sister Baker's always laughing. That doesn't mean she doesn't have feelings. She's just insensitive. Well, that's what the melancholic says. Because it's all about you and your feelings. But we need to get over ourselves. I've got melancholy in me, so, you know, if you think I'm throwing a stone at you, you don't have a choice on how you were made up. And there are no good or bad temperaments. Right? But there's things that we got to watch out for. There's things that Holy Spirit in us will overcome. So all of us mourn loved ones. All of us. Some of us show it in different ways. All of us suffer at times from sickness or from a loss or from trials that we go through or from people being disloyal or whatever. But then we move on. And we refuse to let those things control us or define us. When Brother Branham lost his wife and his baby, I mean, that's horrible, right? He got so tore up that he actually tried to, he quit living. And he tried to take his life a couple of times. And the Lord knew how hard that this was for him. And he'd actually brought it on himself by being disobedient. And so after a season, after he was chastened, the Lord allowed him to see beyond the curtain of time, to talk to his wife, to see Sharon Rose, and to be told, you know, quit doing that. Go back and live. You got Billy Paul and you've got all these things. Stop this. We're fine. And he quit grieving and started living again. That doesn't mean he quit feeling. But he quit grieving. So it's not a sin for us to grieve. And it's not a sin for us to be tore up by what happens to us. But it's a sin to refuse the Holy Ghost comfort when it comes our way. To refuse the Comforter when he comes. And the Comforter can work on you through other flesh. Boy, is it quiet. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Must be in the right place. Now, whether we intend to or not, people that refuse to be comforted, they end up hurting other people. The victim then becomes a victimizer. I'm so glad that there's a comforter this morning. A comforter that was sent to us to bring comfort to us no matter what the situation might be. But you just don't understand. This is so great. Yeah, and so is the Comforter. Hallelujah. Life is for the living, folks. We must live out what's been placed before us. And we must not be defined by what the enemy tries to do to us. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Loved ones go on, and we mourn. Listen, my father's gone. My mother's gone. My grandparents are gone. I've got aunts and uncles that are gone. I've got friends that are gone. It's part of life. It'll happen to all of us if we live long enough. We mourn. We scar. We heal. Though we never lose the feeling for those that we've been separated from. But now we have a hope. But Jacob refuses to live according to the cycle of life, which is what this is. He grieves for Joseph, and his father Isaac grieves for Jacob. And both of them are prophets. And both of them are grieving for something that isn't true. But it's hidden from them. Oh, I hope you're listening. God can allow things. Well, he does. It's not he can, he does. The things that happen to us are for our own good. God allows things to happen. God allows us to be lied about. God allows us to be mistreated, misunderstood. But he's allowing it for your own good. Not to cause you to fall away, not to cause you to have a pity party. But we might have a little pity party, but let's make it a short one. Let's make it a one-nighter. Make it a good one, and then get over it. But I can't. That's what the comforter's for. Now we're going to move ahead to Genesis 45, verse 25, here for just a moment. This is their second time going to Egypt, coming back. And they went out. They went up out of Egypt, and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. So this is the boys coming back home. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and his governor over all the land of Egypt. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jacob's heart fainted. He had a heart attack. Notice, for he believed them not. That's some pity party. This is after the second trip to Egypt. And he still doesn't believe. Why? Because he doesn't want victory. Oh, I know that sounds flat, friends. There are people that will not get up out of the molly grubs no matter what you do. They will not admit that life is good. He wants to pout for the rest of his life. He's negative. And so everything that happens to him, he runs it through that negative filter. So that even if it's sweet, it's bitter by the time it comes out. And he made it. And he's part of the pedestal that Christ was built upon. And he's our example of the amazing grace of God. So what should have caused him to rejoice, he rejects. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. So notice this. Let's look at the scene of this for just a moment. The master of Egypt demanded that Benjamin be sent and held as insurance. And this is to make sure that Jacob ends up coming and shows up. So Jacob has lost his first son of Rachel, which was his favorite. She was his favorite wife, which he did not hide. And this was his favorite son. He's lost his son. And now he's sitting and he's waiting to hear news of the second son of Rachel, Benjamin. There's been a famine in the land. And the boys have gone to Egypt, given money to buy grain. They heard that there was a wise one that knew about the famine ahead of time and had prepared for it. Jacob looks around, the sheep are getting scrawny, the cattle are on their last leg, and the ground is dusty, and the spirit of death is sweeping over the land. Kind of sounds like the church before the coming of Elijah. Jacob is sitting in the shade, no doubt, certain times of the day, the sun's moving, and they probably had to reorient themselves to stay in the shade, and he's crying out to God. But his crying out is, he's whining. But he does, down in his soul, want things to work out. He's still Israel. even though Jacob is getting more of the press here. All of a sudden, one day, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he starts to hear sounds, and it sounds like it's coming up from over the hills. It almost sounds like thunder because it's so loud, and he's maybe wondering, oh, great, you know, now there's going to be a cyclone come through or something. So he hears these sounds, and the next thing he knows, he hears the sounds of wagons. Why? His eyesight is dim, his you know, the dust is blowing, and so he can't really see what's coming over the hill just exactly immediately, but his eyes eventually see that there's wagons coming, and his boys are on the wagons. And no doubt he's trying to count each and every one and trying to, you know, call forth their names, and they're screaming and yelling at the top of their lungs, and they're waving their arms and waving their hands, and they're shouting something, and he's wondering, you know, is there a wildebeest that's coming, and they're going to overrun the... You know, is there a fire that's coming? Is that, you know, is there a big storm? Is there something that I should be afraid of? But, you know, they're just, you ever seen somebody dance in a car next to you on the road? They're doing all this kind of stuff and you're not hearing the music. So he's not hearing the music, but he's seeing all the gestures. And he's expecting the worst. I hope you're listening. I'm just reading to you what the Bible said. He's going to mourn till the day he dies. But they'd left on camels, and they came back on wagons. And not just any kind of wagons, but these were wagons that were sent from the king. These are wagons that had the seal of the king on the wagon. And when they get close, the boys, they jump down and they run to their father. And they say, Daddy, Daddy, Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. But the words alone, they don't shake him from his melancholic condition. They don't wake him from his sleep. But then he sees the wagons, and the scripture says, and when he saw the wagons, I want you to know this morning, friends, that the Father didn't just send to us messengers declaring, weep not, for he is risen. But he also sent wagon loads of grain, wagon loads of refreshment, sent directly from the throne, directly from the king. And he knew that we had to have evidence. He didn't come to us in word only. The gospel isn't in word only, but it's in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So there's evidence this morning that he sent us wagon loads before we even meet him face to face. He's sending us proof. And if we can recognize that those are the wagons of the king, then we can believe, even though we haven't seen the king yet, we are going to see him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, friends, imagine this morning if we were to continually mourn the loss of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, which is what the Catholics do, and it's what the Lutherans do, and it's what the Methodists do, because there's no change. The Methodists used to benefit from it, but they're no different than from the rest now. Imagine going to a church named Our Mother of Sorrows. What's going to happen when you come to that church? Woe is me. And everybody's going to pat one another on the back. Yeah, woe is me too. Imagine if Jesus would have started weeping at the death of Lazarus. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. But imagine if he would have not stopped weeping. Well, I know he's supposed to come forth, but I don't believe it. We must preach the cross. We must do that. But the greatest day ever wasn't the day that he died on the cross. The greatest day ever is when he made a way back for you and I. When he punched a hole through the heavens. And pressed his way through all the demons that were polluting the heavenly realms. And he made a way for you and I to ascend once again. And he ascended upon high, taking the blood of his own covenant and offering it on our behalf. And then he gave gifts unto men. He opened up the heavens and it started raining from heaven. Showering us with blessings from heaven.
And then he said, look, this isn't just from you. This isn't just for you. I want you now to go and tell the whole world. But don't just tell them in word only, but demonstrate it. Tell the world I'm alive and I am forevermore. Don't just tell them about the cross, but tell them about Easter morning. And don't just tell about Easter morning, but tell them about the Mount of Ascension. Don't just tell them about the Mount of Ascension, but tell them when I came back on the day of Pentecost with wagon loads. Hallelujah. Don't go in word only. Of course you're going to go in word, but don't go in word only, but bring wagons with you. Bring the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost to show that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Words followed by signs and wonders, vindicated word. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and tell them that the kingdom of God is nigh unto thee. Glory to God. And they told him all the words of Joseph. So he's listening to the message. Here's what Joseph said. We had a prophet that told us what Joseph said. Told them all the words of Joseph. I've gone to prepare a place for you that where I am you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again that where I am you may be also. Hallelujah. Notice this. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. It wasn't just in word. But when he saw the wagons. Well, friends, in that wagon is meat. In that wagon is a change of clothes. New garment. In that wagon is new wine. And it's all brought by the power of the Holy Ghost. These wagons are from the king of Egypt. They've got the royal insignia. The horses are royal. A seal is on these wagons. And there's death in the land. Not everybody received these wagons. The wagons weren't sent to everybody. But I hear the sound of wagons coming. This morning, friends. And those same wagons will one day take us back to our king. It's not a one-way trip, but it's a return trip. He heard and then he saw. So the wagons brought revival. Those wagons is the spiritual food that's been stored up for us. Those wagons, they've got wheels on them where they turn, and it's a type of the magnetic tape. It's a type of the messages that have been stored up for us, but it's men that brought these. And it's not a mechanical power that brought it, but it's beast power, a type of the Holy Spirit that brought the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So men bring things off of those wagons that keep us in the hour of death. While the whole world is dying, we're feasting on a 7-course meal. And they don't just keep us, but they revive us continually. Sometimes we just need a revival, friends. Sometimes we just go through some hard things, and we all do. And sometimes they bring us down, and sometimes we get into the molly grubs, and we just need a revival. We just need a renewal. We just need to be stirred. We just need to partake of the same thing that we've been partaking of. Hallelujah. And those things will keep us in the hour of death. Hallelujah. And they will revive us continually. Praise His wonderful name. Also in those wagons were changes of clothes. He said it was granted to them that they would be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He had to give us this change of clothes. So in the wagons are the change of clothes, the body change that's going to then take us back to see the king. Because we're not going to see the king in the same clothes that we're living in now. Hallelujah. And those wagons are further evidence of the truth. The living word comes first. The living word spoken through a prophet comes first. and then living evidence follows it. We're not following cunningly devised fables or just stories, but we're following a life. There's life to this. It's not just somebody's idea or somebody's story or something that grandma believed or grandpa or mom or dad, and that we're just kind of going along and quoting because that's what they said. No, there's life here this morning. Praise His wonderful name. So the message that came forth is He is alive. Joseph is alive. And look what was sent. Life on the wagons. Praise His wonderful name. And the beasts that pull the wagons, that's the Holy Ghost power that brings all of the blessings of God to each and every one of us. And the wagons, it isn't written all over the wagons, Joseph this and Joseph that and Joseph the other, and yet the vindication of Joseph is that the wagons came from Joseph, and the wagons are witnessing of the character of Joseph, and what Joseph was said to have been done in this other land, now he's doing it for them. A denominational wagon, friends, it'll be full of pamphlets. It'll be full of presentations. It'll be full of seminars. It'll be full of paintings of what took place somewhere else. There will be no life in it, though. It will not sustain life. Those wagons are mechanical. Those wagons are motorized, not brought by a living beast of power. So imagine Jacob finally gets settled down. Joseph is alive. Did you hear that, Issachar? Joseph is alive. Yeah, Dad. Did you hear that, Naphtali? Joseph is alive. Yes, sir. We heard you. How about you, Ephraim? Did you hear that? Yes, Daddy. Manasseh. Yes, Father. He's alive. And we were wrong, Father. We were wrong. He knew who we were and He knew what we did. But He said, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. That what was done was to preserve life. Oh, forgive us, Father. Forgive us. Jacob begins to settle down. Joseph is alive. Well, I thought you were going to go to your death. Never say never. Don't make those absolute kind of statements. Say, by the grace of God, this or that. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, and keep your mouth shut everywhere else. Help us, Lord. So Jacob is starting to live once more as these wagons are unloading. The wagons are pulling the tapes, the messages. The wagons have the spiritual food in them. But what is in those wagons takes on flesh in Jacob and the others. It wasn't meant to stay in the wagon. It wasn't meant to stay on a tape. It wasn't meant to stay on an electronic device. But it was made to become flesh. So what was in the wagons, what was sent, then becomes flesh in Jacob and the others. And what the wagons take back to the king is the promised word made flesh. That word is sent to feed and to change and to mold and to dress, to change your body. But the same power that came and brought this message to you is the same power that's going to take you home. The same power that's going to take you to your king. Take you in a body change. And yes, your body change is in that wagon. It's in this message. Glory to God. So they go from a condition of being just about to die. Starving. Melancholic. Discouraged. To a condition of being revived and restored. Now, friends, can he do that again? Yeah. And again. Yeah. And again. Yeah. And again. The wagons actually bring them the substance of life. It's not a dead letter, but it's life. It's living word. But then the wagons take back those that have been fed from the wagons. So if you're going in that rapture, you got to be fed from the wagons. You've got to be fed from the, you've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost that brought those wagons to you, because that same power is going to take you back. Glory to God. The wagons are declaring to us this morning, He's risen. He's alive. He arose from the pit. Yes, He was cast down, but He arose and now He's ascended upon high And he's at the right hand of the Pharaoh, the right hand of the Father. So all the wagons bring to us is the same thing that he's sustained by, living word. Hallelujah. So they come with a message, and they said, the king told us, pick up your daddy, put him on the wagon, and bring him back to me. Now, people that deny this message, their wagons are dead, dead, dead. They're the kind of wagons that are in Tombstone, Arizona. Skulls and vultures. But those that received the message that was brought to you in the wagon, you're revived. Amen. And you've been given a change of garments in order for you to wear it on the return trip. And you've got a fair price that's been paid. You've got your token, which entitles you to get on that wagon. And it's a wagon train. It's not just one wagon. It's a wagon train that was sent from the king. Wagon load after wagon load after wagon load. Friends, we're going home in a wagon train. And the wagon train is going to take us to see our loved ones. Don't mourn. Don't be without hope as others. For we know. We know. For we know. As Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. And I will stand upon the earth. And he will stand upon the earth. In my flesh I'll see God. Though the skin worms eat my skin. Hallelujah. The wagons will take us to see our loved ones. Oh, go away. Go away. Go away. Joseph is dead. I don't care what you say. He's dead. Just let me mourn. Quit talking about a marriage and a marriage supper. Tell me again about the grave. Tell me again about Golgotha. Tell me about the cross. Tell me about the stripes that he bore. Tell me about the sun going down in the middle of the day and earthquakes and the stars refusing to shine. Oh, you like ghost stories, do you? Brother Baker, we need to hear that. We sure do. But it is also written. There's no life in his death. The life is in his resurrection. Every man will die if the Lord tarries. But only one took up his life. It is also written, and we will speak of those things as we are led. But we want to declare the full counsel of God. I guarantee you, when those wagons showed up, the story wasn't about Joseph being in a pit any longer. Was Joseph in a pit? Absolutely. Was that something that they needed to be told? Uh-huh. But where's Joseph now? At the right hand of the Father. Verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Oh, these boys must have been real happy. Can you imagine being around somebody that was depressed for 22 years? Now let's go to verse 28. Let's go to verse 28. And Israel said, Jacob was revived. And Israel said, and Israel said, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. It is enough. He is risen. He sent us these wagon loads of proof. It is enough. He is risen, and I will go and see him before I die. I want to say that this morning. I want that to be my testimony. I hope it's your testimony this morning. I will see him. I won't die. I will see him. Amen. I may have to change his robe, but I will see him. He's alive. He's risen. And he sent me something to bring him back. Bring me back to him. It's reviving me. It's restoring me. It's sustaining me. It's helping me. Friends, we can't help it when we just need to be honest. We just need to be honest with God first and foremost. There are times when we just feel like complaining. Okay. There are times when I just feel like complaining. You all just fast and pray for me now because maybe I'm holding things up. Old human Doug. There are times when we want a little sympathy. But guess what? He's not the one to give me sympathy. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Although he cares, although he'll try and encourage me, he'll do anything he can. But he's not my comforter. Only my comforter can comfort. Now, my comforter can work through him to say some things to encourage me and to point me in the right direction. But I need the comforter in me. Amen? I need to hear it from him. Oh, hallelujah. If all we do is share our feelings of gloom and doom with one another, all we're doing is enlisting people in our gloom and doom. But it's a lie. The melancholic says, no, it isn't. Okay. Let's preach a whole nother sermon then. Joseph is cast down into the pit. There's no hope, no point. Sold out by his brothers. It's all over. Shall we close? But Joseph said, this is a lie. He was put in a prison. It's a lie. You're a criminal. No, I'm not. He served the Lord in prison. Potiphar's wife tries to ensnare him in a relationship that's not right. And he leaves, and she grabs a hold of his coat, and he leaves the coat behind. And she says, see, there's evidence. She lies about him. So, of course, he gave up. He said, no. Yeah, he didn't know what you and I know. All he knew was that he was in the hand of the Lord. He ends up interpreting dreams. He ends up at the right hand of Pharaoh. He ends up saving the people in the time of a famine. He ends up saving his family because he didn't believe the lie. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Help us this morning, Lord. The point is, we live in a human level, and we get down in a human level, and we cry out at a human level. There's nothing wrong with that. But cry out to the one that can make a difference. And be honest. Be open. Lord, that brother did something to me. He's wrong. I don't think he's wrong. I know he's wrong. Look what he did. This, you can use this when you're talking to the Methodists. Now, Lord, send fire down on him. Just go ahead and, well, you know, you might as well admit that that's what you want to do. And then let the Lord lift you up. And when he lifts you up, you'll be ashamed of yourself. And you'll realize, wow, I had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. Lord, I had no idea what my brother was going through, what my sister was going through. Help my brother, help my sister. Don't hold anything against them, especially on my account. Amen? But you can't do that on your own. You need him. You need that wagon to come in power with life. To revive you. And then he'll take you up to a place where we don't live as human beings. And it'll change your perspective. And you'll realize, you know what? I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. These things are not bringing me down. They're not going to keep me down. The wind might blow and I might have to land once in a while, but I'm coming back up. They will not keep me down. Hallelujah. They will not change me. They will not define me. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I'm going back to my Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Israel said, it is enough. It is enough. He's alive. And I will go out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Trim your lamps. Get oil on your lamps. Go ye out to meet him. Those wagons are here this morning, friends. I don't care who we are or what we've gone through. And when I say I don't care, it doesn't mean I don't care as a human being. What I'm saying is it doesn't matter. There's nothing that can come against us that he can't lift us up above. Those wagons are here with life this morning. Israel revives, the scripture says, and the grief of Jacob has been lifted. Israel was there all along. Even when Jacob was speaking, even when all it was Jacob that we could see and hear. But now Israel's revived because Israel's being fed and he's being nourished and he's given a change of clothes. And he says, I will go. I will go. Friends, God knows what to put on the wagon. So we can all say this morning, it is enough. Because whatever's on that wagon is what you need. And sometimes what's on that wagon is a little correction. Sometimes it's a little encouragement. Sometimes it's some wisdom. Sometimes it's healing. Sometimes it's hope. Always it's revelation. But he's put everything we have need of on the wagon. All we need to do is pray for God to pour some of that off of the wagon. Lord, have your messengers take this off and have them take that. I have need of this. I have need of that. Or I don't know what I have need of. But Lord, I'm in need. And you have what I have need of. It is enough, Lord. I don't need this message and something else. I don't need this message and an eighth messenger. I don't need this message and somebody. It is enough. Let others criticize and crucify the opening of the seven seals. But look what it does for you versus what it does to those that are against it. What's it doing? It's put you in a state of revival. Praise the Lord. Genesis 46:1. We'll pull over. And Israel took his journey. And Israel took his journey. And Israel, not Jacob, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Hallelujah. Friends, the gates of glory have already been paved. The streets are paved. The gates are hung. The streets are paved. Everything's ready. The only thing that's missing is you. You say, but those that sleep in Christ are there. No, they haven't received their glorified body yet. They're waiting in another dimension. We'll go there together. Is that okay? The city is waiting for the inhabitants of the city to return. Because part of you came from there. And part of you is going back. Your soul came from God. Your soul is going back to God. Amen. Your soul has been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And the same seal that's on you, the same seal of the Holy Ghost that's on you is the seal that's on that wagon. Hallelujah. And that wagon's going to take you home. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The power that it has to change the soul is the same power that's in the wagons to change the body. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Oh, friends. Let's let this Thanksgiving be a real Thanksgiving. Amen. Let's tell that devil, it doesn't matter how wrong I have been. Amen. There's another part of me that came from God. And I'm revived. And I'm coming to the forefront. That part of me is taking control. That part of me is living. That part of me is not going to leave me here in the dust. That part of me is not going to be here through the judgments. That part of me is going to be with Him. And He sent a power to bring me back. And He sent everything I have need of in those wagons to sustain me. Not to just sustain me, but for me to thrive. In the time of a famine, I'm feasting. What a great irony it is this morning, friends. We're not just going, you know, once a year we get a revelation. You know, once a year we have special meetings and special guys are sent, you know, from that have been out on the backside of the desert once a year. And we get fed once a year and we got to feed off of it. Every time we come together, there's food coming off of those wagons. Every time. And it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing it. No man can take credit. No man can brag. No man can build an organization, although we are an organism. Although God has an organization. But this is His work. And it's in the body. Do you believe that this morning? Oh, hallelujah, friends. The wagons are loaded up this morning. Oh, they're everything we have need of is in those wagons. Every blessing from God is in those wagons. Life itself has come on those wagons. And that life will take you home. Praise His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come to You this morning, oh, how happy we are, Lord. How the joy bells are ringing when we think about how You spared no expense. Lord, You left nothing out. You left nothing to chance. Here we are living in the... Lord, without a doubt, this is the darkest age, the darkest hour. It's the most deceitful hour, the deceitful age. And Lord, without Your Spirit, we would have every justification seemingly to be down and discouraged and fearful and hopeless because everything's falling around us. Nothing is as it appears to be in the natural. The gates of hell have come against us, but the gates of hell cannot prevail. Everything's falling, Lord. Economies are falling. Morality is falling. Nations are falling. Motherhood is falling. Headship, whatever it might be, everything is falling. The value of our money is falling. It's so deceitful. Lord, it's such an hour that people are afraid to believe. Nobody wants to be deceived. They're afraid to trust. But at the same time, it's never been so bright. At the same time, Lord, what a contrast. At the same time, there's a feast. We don't have to go digging for crumbs here and there. We don't have to dig out of garbage cans. Your children are not beggars. They're not begging for bread. But Lord, You've loaded up the wagons. And they've come straight from heaven with a message. He is risen. Go ye out to meet Him. Lord, everything is there to revive us, to strengthen us, and then to change us so that we can jump on board and ride on those very same wagons, Lord, to meet You in the air. Oh God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, You've sustained us in the hour of death. You've sent what we had need of. In a time, in a Laodicean age, when death is everywhere, it just seemed that, Lord, if You don't come, no flesh would be saved. But at the same time, it shall be light in the evening time. Lord, at the same time, we can have joy unspeakable, full of glory. At the same time, we can have hope. At the same time, we can have peace like a river. Lord, our feet can be planted on the rock of ages. Lord, while everything around us is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, we stand on the revealed word of this hour. Father, I just ask as You move over this audience once again here this morning, Lord, as You move in and out of every heart, Father, I just pray that we would surrender ourselves. Lord, whatever our needs are, whatever our desires are, Lord, whatever we're going through, we just want to surrender to You, Lord. From the pulpit to the back door, we all want to just surrender and say, Lord, just have Your way. Right. Father, I believe that You will meet every need. Yes. Father, I believe that You're the source of all life. Lord, I don't believe that we have to fear cancer. Lord, in fact, it's fear of cancer that causes it to live. We don't fear cancer this morning, Lord. Father, we don't fear death. We don't fear crossing over to the other side. Our hopes are in you, Lord. Our trust is in you. And Lord, no matter what comes our way, we're going to believe you. We're going to trust you. Lord, we just want to feast and take full advantage of this 7-course meal that you're feeding us in this hour. Lord, we pray for the ministry. We pray for the body. We pray for the move of God around the globe. Father, we pray for the missionaries. We pray for, Lord, Brother Mike and Brother Jeremy that are still out on the field, Lord, and that'll be traveling home soon. Father, we pray for all of those that are taking this and running to the nations, Lord, declaring he's risen. He is risen. And not only declaring it, but bringing, Lord, wagonfuls. Wagonfuls, Lord. Not just a loaf, but baskets full. Lord, of once that bread is broken, it multiplies and multiplies. Lord, that there's not only enough for us, but there's enough for any that come around to feed upon. We're not starving, we're not beggars, and we're not just barely holding on. And Lord, we're not just walking with a long face this morning. But Lord, we have joy unspeakable in the midst of our trials. Lord, we're feasting at the table of the King. Lord, we've got that new wine, and it stimulates and it encourages. And the enemy, no matter what comes our way, he can charge us for this. He can charge us taxes. He can charge us for all the a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley, but touch not my oil and my wine. Father, we're confident this morning that you provided everything we have need of. Lord, that this gospel is a living gospel. It's not just a hope, but it's proof. It's a vindication. It's not just a word, but it's a word being made manifest. A word being lived out in flesh. And once it's lived out, once it's taken on flesh, then it'll return unto you. It won't return unto you void, but it'll return unto you materialized. Lived out, full of character, full of life, ready to rule and reign throughout eternity. Father, bless my brothers this morning. Bless my sisters, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's discouraged, Lord, we certainly, the last thing that would be on our minds and hearts would be to try to discourage somebody that's discouraged, to try to push them down further. Lord, that's a further thing from our imagination this morning. Everything you did was to lift us up. Lord, you reached down. When we couldn't go up, you came down. And Lord, you demonstrated that you could come down below the lowest one amongst us and be the foot wash flunky, Lord, to minister to each and every one of us according to our need. So, Lord, we pray that you would lift up any that are downtrodden, Lord. Lift up, Lord, bring healing to our scars. And help us, Lord, to let go of our complexes. And help us to release our memories, Lord, so that our future isn't shaped by our past, Lord. We want to quit looking back and we want to look forward. We want to put those things behind us and press forward to the mark, to the high calling in Christ. Oh God, bless each and every one. Father, may you be the hope of glory in each and every heart this morning. Father, may each and every one know that you're the living God. Father, you're not just a some other denomination with some other flavor, but Lord, it's the living word being made manifest. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we surrender to you. Father, we say, change our hearts, change our minds, change our thinking. Lord, we want to take on the mind of Christ. We don't want our own mind anymore, our own thinking, our reasoning and imaginations and feelings, Lord. They're fickle and we can be deceived by those things. But Lord, we want that word to take on flesh. We want your mind to show us this is why this is happening or that's why that's happening or fear not or don't worry or it's all going to turn out well. It's all going to work out. Lord, our loved ones can be behaving in such a way that it looks just so hopeless, but you gave us a promise. And Lord, you cannot lie. So Lord, may we confess what you've said and may we not look at the circumstances as Joseph didn't. Lord, we don't want to look either. We want to look at the promise. We don't know how, but we know that it'll happen. And so we commit it into your hands, Lord. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we visit with family and different ones this time of year, Lord. Father, and if this would be our last day on the earth, may we live it like it's our last day. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Do you love him? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I'm just reminded of that wagon train song with Rebecca and Isaac. You remember where that is, Brother Merritt? Oh, get ready. The evening light has come. Eliezer call, that's it. Yeah, you ask enough people and they'll... 527. One of us will know. Hallelujah. I don't think we sang this for a long time, so if I butcher it, that's fine. Key of G. Maybe we'll start with a chorus first. Oh, get ready, the evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding supper. Our joys will soon begin in the evening when the camel train comes in. 'Twas a day in early springtime by an ancient wayside well. Eliezer paused to rest his camel train.